Let's turn in God's Word to Matthew's Gospel now. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Before we read God's Word, let's pray to the Lord, ask for His help upon us. Our Father, thank You for the reading of Your Word, by which You speak to us. Father, also we praise You for the preaching of the Word, by also the means by which You speak to us and You communicate as Your Holy Spirit works Your grace to us. And so we pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in each of our hearts this morning, and that You would illumine us in our hearts and our minds to hear Your Word and to see Your Son, Jesus Christ. And that word unto us, the means of grace unto us, would be effectual, even unto salvation in Christ Your Son and by the Spirit. Our Father, just as You are the God who supplies our every need, Father, we pray that You would supply us our needs for our souls and our minds and our hearts, our wills, our affections, for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 1, verse 18. These are God's words. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. That is God's Word. If you remember from the genealogy, as we looked at the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the first 17 verses, at the genealogy there reveals to us, and specifically as Matthew's Gospels to the Jews, it's revealing to the Jews first, and of course to us today, it reveals to us the Son of Man, Jesus the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, and how the Lord Jesus descended from Abraham to David the King, all the way down to having as His legal earthly father Joseph, who was, it says, born of Mary. Jesus, the Son of Man. But now in our passage before us, we learn that Jesus is not only the Son of Man, but He's the Son of God. And so the Son of Man in the first 17 verses, the Son of God in the rest of the chapter. And Jesus born by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here it shows how the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the eternal God, became man, taking upon Himself our nature, human nature. The genealogy ended in verse 16. It says, And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, Jesus Christ born. And how could it be that the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the eternal God, is said to be born? And first we're given the background, and that's the first point this morning, the betrothal. The betrothal. What is betrothal? Or what does it mean to be espoused? There in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Mary espoused to Joseph. And you can sort of get a sense of it. Most of you adults probably already know what it means. Children might not. But it means that they were, in our modern language, they got engaged. And yet there's a little more legality in it here in this passage and in that time than what we have today in our modern notion of engagement. Even before the Lord, they were solemnly promised in marriage. Before the Lord, they were. Engagements of today are not legal in nature in any fashion, at least in our nation. They are just promises that two people make. And how sure are those promises that are made today when they people or a husband or a man and a woman get engaged? They're not very sure, are they? The morality of our culture, the corruption of our natures, and the turning from the Lord and rebellion against Him, we see, because of all that, we see that a person's promise, their word, means very little today. It means very little today. And people in our society, even in the church, break their word, their promises, their oaths, their vows that they make all the time. We ourselves break our covenant of communicant membership all the time. But at this time, as we read in this passage, it was a little more sure. That promise that they're espoused to each other, they're engaged, it was more sure than in our day. Here is Joseph, the bridegroom, and the bride, Mary, pledged in front of witnesses, solemnly in agreement to come together at a point in the future, soon, in marriage. So sure is this pledge, so certain, that verse 19, you see that Joseph is called her husband. That's how sure their promise is. He's already called her husband. Verse 20, Mary, his wife. And verse 23, but also verse 18, before they came together, it says, before they came together, we learn Mary was still a virgin. They were legally espoused, and for all intents and purposes, they were married, not fully, but they had not started living together. They haven't had marital or intimate relations yet. And in that Jewish society at this time, that was, of course, very common. And yet very odd. Mary was found with child. She had not had marital relations, intimate relations. She hasn't come together with her husband yet. They're still betrothed. They're still engaged. And yet, she's pregnant. Now put yourself in Joseph's shoes, because that's the picture we get here in our passage in Matthew's Gospel. And you're pretty, if you're Joseph, you're pretty upset. Here's my fiancé, as we say today. Here's my fiancé, and she's pregnant, and it's not by me. What happened? Right there. They had not started living together. They haven't had marital relations. And then Jewish society at that time, that was very common, that they were living together and yet did not have, or not living together, not having marital relations, yet espoused. They were acting like they were married in some senses. And yet very odd, she's with child. She's pregnant. And first off, we say, praise the Lord, she's pregnant. Because children are a blessing from the Lord. But wait, isn't she a virgin? She hasn't had marital relations. She hasn't come together with Joseph yet, her husband. But she's betrothed, she's engaged, and yet pregnant. Right, verse 19, you can see where if you're in Joseph's shoes, you're pretty upset maybe. There's language of putting her away. To give a bill of divorce. That's how legally the engagement was. You gave a bill of divorce. He is completely sure, Joseph is, without any doubt that the child is not his. He knows. He hadn't gone into Mary. They hadn't had marital relations, intimate relations yet, because he's sure of this. Yet the only human explanation, the only human explanation is that Mary is pregnant by some other man. Some other man had come into her, under her, and that's why she is now with child. And so we'd probably be pretty upset. But notice Joseph's character in this. He's described as a just man. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. He may be upset or frustrated. We don't know his emotions, but we can probably sense what they would be. He's also wise. We don't talk about this very much, about Joseph. We don't really engage with Joseph that much when we talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. We focus more on Mary and then, of course, on Jesus himself. But Joseph, here is Mary, his espoused wife, and there is an appearance of evil here by her, right? It seems like there's evil that has taken place. But Joseph didn't act rashly. He didn't act too quickly, not emotionally. There wasn't a fight that broke out between Joseph and Mary. That's not described. Notice it calls him in verse 9, a just man. Mary is, as Mary is, with child. He's not willing to make her a public example. Was minded to put her away privily or privately, secretly. So in Mary, there is an appearance to the human eyes. There is an appearance of evil, rather than making a public spectacle of her, he could have done that. Joseph is a just man. Why is not willing to do that? He cares for her. His aim was to put her away privately, secretly, with tenderness for her. A just man. He followed the law as he knew it because she was with child. He wasn't going to continue in marrying her or continuing the engagement. And often today in marriages, when there are problems in the marriage, the wife is going around talking to her friends about how horrible her husband is. And so to the husband the same, talking to his friends about how horrible his wife is. Joseph is not doing that. He's a good example to us in that part. Wisdom and justice demands that in our marriages we speak good of our spouse, or generally, good of others. Right? That's the 9th commandment. That's the 5th commandment. Honor your father and mother. That's the commandment that has to do with your spouse as well, and how you talk about your spouse. Always, you should be talking to about your spouse well. The 9th commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, not lie, but also not gossip, that is, speaking the truth with hurt towards your neighbor. You can speak the truth, but it could be to their hurt. You're not supposed to do that. That's the 9th commandment. You're supposed to speak the truth in love, right? In love. Now, Proverbs 3, verse 6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And Joseph, living a just life, he's living wisely here, living and acknowledging the Lord in his ways. The Lord comes and, verse 20, and directs his path. He sends an angel to communicate what's actually happened. And it's not as Joseph first thought, that another man has come in. But we need to really show and center in on one main point in all of this so far. And that's because in the last 200 years, especially, although it happened prior to this, in the last 200 years, in the rise of theological liberalism, there has been a denial of the virgin birth. That Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, they say, no, that Jesus was born of two human earthly parents. not of the Virgin Mary. Which is a denial that Jesus is the Son of God, right? That's what this is proving. That Jesus is the Son of God. And so it's very important that we believe that Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. But theological liberals say, no, he's not divine. He's just a good human. And that could not be further from the truth. Joseph here shows us that Jesus was born from the Virgin Mary. That yes, he is in Luke's Gospel, as here he is shown as a legal father, but Luke's Gospel shows that he's not his biological father, as well as shown here. He's not his biological father, right? There were no intimate relations between Mary and Joseph prior to Jesus being born. Mary, verse 18, is found to be with child, and Joseph gently, wisely, justly moved towards what? He moves towards what? Suing out a bill of divorce. Why would he do that? Unless he thought she was with another man. He hadn't gone in unto her. He moves towards divorcing her. And now, he couldn't do that as a law-abiding, just man. Of God-abiding, just man. He could not do that unless it seemed to him that this wasn't his child, having been espoused or engaged to Mary. And further, the text still says, verse 23, in the promise that she was a virgin. Mary was a virgin. And further, it describes verse 18, it says, before they came together, she was found with child. Beloved, Mary, at the time of Jesus' birth, was a virgin. Never known a man in intimate or sexual relations. And as just and wise Joseph is, we see also that Joseph is part of Jesus' humiliation before he is born. Usually when we talk about the humiliation of Jesus as our mediator, as our prophet, priest, and king, we think of his birth, right? We don't really think of before his birth. And yet here we can see that while Jesus is still in the womb, beloved, he is already undergoing the humiliation of being the God-man as our mediator. He's being rejected by Joseph, isn't he? At least that's Joseph's first intent. Though he doesn't want to do any harm to Mary, he's not intending it to be evil or sinful in any way. And yet he's rejecting Jesus Christ here. He's putting out Mary. And so he's putting off Jesus. You see that? Joseph is here rejecting him at first before the angel comes. And this has to be of some other man, he's thinking. There's no other way. And so he's going to put Mary away, put her out, divorce her. He's not going, Joseph is not going to be, his plan in verse 18 and 19. His plan is that he's not going to be the legal father. Well, that would destroy the genealogy, wouldn't it? And that would destroy God's Word. So Jesus is being rejected while still in the womb. Until Jesus is revealed, his own people, according to election, refuse him, like Joseph. We're the same as Joseph. We reject him, we refuse him, until the Lord calls us to himself. Jesus must show himself, manifest himself to the elect for them to receive him. Before Joseph knows the mystery, verse 20, before it's revealed in verse 20, he sets about to reject the Virgin Mary and a child in her womb who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider the betrothal or engagement, we consider first a lot about Joseph and think about Matthew 13, how much better it was concerning Jesus. It was asked, is not this the carpenter's son? Is this not Joseph's son that is far greater? It reveals that Joseph is his father legally. It reveals something too. That this was not adultery. Beloved, that occurred. It was not asked, beloved, concerning Jesus in Matthew 13. It was not asked, is not this the adulterer's son? The harlot's son? It doesn't ask that. No, Mary wasn't a harlot. She wasn't unfaithful. She wasn't adulteress. She was not unfaithful to her solemn vow and agreement to be the wife of Joseph. She was faithful. She was a virgin. And so was Joseph, the carpenter, a just man, neither perfect, neither rich, but both faithful to the Lord. It's amazing to see and consider Jesus when we consider the betrothal of His parents. They show us that He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by no earthly father. And that even in the womb, Jesus was already being rejected. When only Mary and Joseph knew of Him. He was already undergoing the humiliation for us and His redeeming us from our sins there in the womb. Many people focus on His birth. And they think, oh, how cute, a baby in a manger, right? But it's in the womb that Jesus is rejected. Already showing us, as we know more from the Scripture, showing us that Jesus is the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men. Why? So that He would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. How many children conceived in the womb are rejected and murdered? Jesus came identifying with them, bearing their griefs and carrying their sorrows. How many, even those who were rejected by abortion but survived abortion, even those who were rejected by giving them up to adoption, praise the Lord, that's better than abortion, and yet abandoned by their parents, like Jesus here by Joseph, at least at first. Jesus rejected here in the womb for them who were rejected, if they would just come unto Him by faith. Maybe you feel rejected. Well, Jesus was rejected in the womb. How much more could one be rejected but there in the womb? And yet Jesus never once sinned. He bore our burdens, bearing our rejections, bearing our iniquity for us in our Lord and Savior, the God-man, Jesus Christ. The second point this morning, the divinity of Christ. The divinity of Christ. That means that Christ, Jesus Christ, is God. The divinity of Christ. Verse 18 again, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She was still a virgin. She had no intimate relations with any man. Luke's gospel tells us the angel, whose name was Gabriel, came to Mary and said this. And the angel, so this is before Jesus is in the womb. This is before she conceived. And the angel came in under her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled. That is, saw the angel. She was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come unto thee, upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now again, the angel here that we just read in Luke's Gospel came to Mary before she conceived. Joseph does not know about this. We can see that from our passage. Joseph doesn't know until he sees this in the dream. Right? He's revealed it in the dream. After Jesus is conceived in the womb. But the angel comes to Mary first before she conceives. And so Mary knows what's happening this whole time. We don't know if she told Joseph. It doesn't seem that she did. And not before the angel came in our passage revealed what was going on. But the angel does come to him in a dream. Verse 20 in our passage. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So fear not, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife. Remember, he's going to put her away, give her a bill of divorce. So do not fear to take Mary as your wife. She's not been unfaithful. And you go back to the first point, Jesus isn't the son of a harlot, the son of an adulteress, but the carpenter's son. And again, it's revealed, verse 18, Mary is with child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That is that Mary was with child, has a child in her, not from the ordinary way, not by, as we say in our catechism, not by ordinary generation, but by the Holy Spirit. And why is this important? You remember the beginning of Scripture. We learn in the covenant of works, or the covenant of life, our shorter catechism says, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity. All mankind descending by him, or from him, by ordinary generation, sinned in him, and fell with him in his first transgression. So that all mankind descends by ordinary generation, normal birth, right? Father, mother, born, and the child comes about. By ordinary generation, we descend, all of us, descend by ordinary generation from Adam. And are thereby covenantally under the covenant of works at the very time of our conception. And we are found in union with Adam as having sinned in him. And fell, having fallen with him in his first transgression. That's called original sin. But Jesus was not born by ordinary generation. It's very clear from our passage that he is not, for Joseph had ultimately not known Mary yet. And yet Mary is with child as a virgin. The child is in Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you remember in Luke 1, we just read, Elizabeth was barren. Do you remember that time? Elizabeth was barren, and yet the Lord opened her womb and brought forth John the Baptist in her old age, it says, who still in the womb leapt in Elizabeth to the presence of Jesus. So when the angel comes to Mary and tells her that she is going to conceive as well, speaking of Jesus, the angel says, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Right. Back in that passage we read in Luke's Gospel before, Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? See, even there, before being conceived, Jesus already undergoing some humiliation. Mary doesn't even trust the Lord's word through the angel about this. And now she's being, by the angel, the Lord through the angel, being assured. This is the assurance that Mary needed. Look at Elizabeth as your example. She was barren and she was in her old age, and the Lord caused her, who had the womb closed, the Lord opened her womb and brought forth a child. And so he says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So he's talking about, I'm going to bring about the child from your womb, even as a virgin. And that's not impossible for God. That's very possible with God, because with God all things are possible. And so Jesus is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit to shut out any possible way that Jesus would be found in union with Adam. Very important that Jesus not be found in union with Adam, and that shows that he is not, and it's not possible for him to be in union with Adam. If Jesus was born of Mary and Joseph, Jesus could not be our Savior because He would have been found in union with Adam, and thereby in union, having that stain of original sin in union with Adam upon Him. And so there had to come a different way. Impossible for us, something that we would have never thought of, but a way nonetheless that Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. Not by man, but by God. But so too, being conceived by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, this assures all people that Jesus is set apart. He's holy. He's different. In other words, He's holy. It assures us of the sanctification of the substance of the virgin assumed by Christ. Now, the freedom of Christ's human nature, both from original sin and also from all possibility of sinning that Jesus had. That all is true based upon His personal union of the human nature with the divine made of the Holy Spirit. Now we ask the question, do we know how exactly Jesus was conceived? The process in the body of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit? No, we don't know the exact thing. The Roman Catholics or Papists have their heresy concerning it. They claim falsely, they believe falsely that the seed that brought about Mary, right here we're talking in the Gospel and the Scriptures, we're talking about Jesus born of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Roman Catholics go back a step further. They say, Jesus born of Mary, who was born of a holy seed. A holy seed over here, so that the Virgin Mary is perfectly holy. So that Mary is sinless. That's their view, their false view. So that the Holy Spirit was able to come into her and conceive in her to bring about Jesus. And that's heresy. There's no extra seed, and Mary is not perfectly sanctified while in the Gospels. Lord willing, she is now. So we know she is now. She's in glory. But not then. Mary's not sinless here in Matthew chapter 1 in the Gospels. We even see that she doubted when Jesus begins His ministry at the wedding at Cana in Galilee. Even there and a couple other places. She was not perfect, but she did believe. And she was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, her Son, but also her King. So Mary's not sinless. And this comes, why did this doctrine of the Roman Catholics come about? It's because they have an idolatry of Mary. Right, to believe that she is a perpetual virgin even after Jesus was born. But this too is also false. We know Jesus had brothers. Mary and Joseph had sons. Joseph, James is one of them, the Apostle James. But you think also of their idolatry of Mary, because when you go to the Roman Catholic Mass, they're always venerating Mary. They're uplifting Mary as if Mary's the mediator. As if Mary's the Savior. No, Jesus is the only Savior of God's elect. And you think how important the meaning of this is, beloved. That Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. First, what we see in our passage is that, why it's important, what we see in our passage is that Jesus was born by the direct action of Almighty God. Jesus was born by the direct action of Almighty God. Joseph was not expecting this. Mary had to be assured through the example of Elizabeth of what the angel said, because she responded with, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" This was the will and eternal plan of God. From all eternity, we have to say eternity past, because we are in time, God is outside of time. But it was always this plan from God. God did it this way because He chose to do it this way. It comes about by the sovereign decision and decree of Almighty God. Second, we reiterate that no man was involved in this process. Joseph was not involved, not a Roman soldier, as some people think, or any other man. In reality, it wasn't at all an action of Mary either. Right? It's not an action of Mary. Mary did not take an action by which she then was with child. She's passive in it. This was completely of the Lord through the person of the Holy Spirit. And in these first two, that Jesus being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit was God's direct action from all eternity, and that no man is involved in the process. It's exactly the same as how one comes to Jesus Christ in faith and salvation. It all comes from all eternity by the direct action of God, man not involved in the process. God elected Son to everlasting life. God is the one who sent the Savior to be born, taking on human flesh, thus the God-man, who was sinless from conception unto His death and resurrection. Yet you, Christian, you did none of that for your salvation. You did none of that for your salvation. So too, you don't have a heart to believe and receive Jesus Christ of your own. Joseph here rejected Jesus at first until He was revealed him. And the Lord opened his eyes. And so in regeneration, our hearts must be made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we're given the gift of faith, and that faith is worked in us, John's Gospel says. It's all by the direct action of God Almighty. So the direct action of God, the second thing, that no man is involved in this. And Jesus, the third thing, Jesus conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit means that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. He's fully man, fully God. He is fully human because He comes forth from Mary's womb. Our catechism says, Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to Himself a true body and a reasonable soul. He had reason in His mind and His soul, right? True body and a reasonable soul being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. Philippians 2 says that He was made in the likeness of men. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And it says there in Hebrews 2 as well, Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And so He's fully human. He's also, though, fully divine. For He is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, again, by the direct action of God. Colossians 2, verse 9, For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is not half human or half divine. He's not part human and or part divine, as the many heresies in the past and today have said, but He is fully human and fully divine. He is the God-man in one person, having two natures, God incarnate in the flesh and human flesh. Again, our catechism says the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. The fourth thing why this is important and why we need to know this, Jesus is without sin. Luke 1 verse 35 calls Jesus the Holy One. And we just read from that same Scripture of Jesus and how He was born in Mary after Elizabeth. And then 1 John 3, 5 says, And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Jesus born without the taint of sin, no original sin, not born in union with Adam. We talked about that. Thus, no inherited sin from Adam, no sin nature. No sin nature. Nothing in Him that would cause Him to sin. Or that He is a slave to sin like we are in union with Adam. He is holy in the truest and deepest meaning of that term, there in the womb of Mary. It was not something earned by him at the cross or at the resurrection. He was always sinless, always holy, always righteous as the God-man. What a Savior that we have, beloved. No sin. For you to be saved from your sins, Jesus had to be a man and thus born of Mary. An angel could not have died for our sins, because the Savior had to share in our humanity to therefore be the perfect sacrifice for all who would come unto Him among humanity. He had to be a partaker with us in body and blood to be a proper substitute and make atonement for our sins. He had to be divine, and thus the God-man, because a mere mortal, a mere regular human could not have borne the infinite and eternal price that must be paid for our sins. Because that's what our sins deserve, eternal death. And so He had to be not just a man in the flesh, but He had to be the God-man. He had to be innocent, for a sinner could not die for the sins of others, for a sinner is not pure and spotless, and that's what's required. The pure and holy, spotless Lamb of God, who one could be the proper, for one to be the proper final sacrifice for God's people to save them from their sins. Not just one person's sins, but all of His people's sins. He had to be the God-man. And it's here at the conception of Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit that is guaranteed. It guarantees all three of those conditions for you to be saved. That He must be man, that He had to be divine, and He had to be sinless. They are fulfilled there, and in Him only. He fulfills the conditions. He is the perfect sinless God-man as one person forever, one divine person forever. And therefore Jesus in the womb is fully qualified to be your Savior. No one else is qualified to be your Savior. And He is your Savior if you come to Him and if you turn to Him. Joseph rejected Jesus. But once the truth was revealed, verse 20, what do we see in verse 24? Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Who called his name Jesus? Was it Mary? Joseph. Because his heart was changed. He was saying, this is Jesus. He's saying about himself, at least, this is my Savior. Beloved, so you must believe in the Savior Jesus like Joseph. You once rejected. You maybe still reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you need to turn from that. Hearing God's Word, the only hope, our only Savior, found in Jesus Christ, the God-man. And you are called to come unto Him and turn unto Him in faith. Here we find in Him the perfect, spotless Savior who alone can save you from your sins. And so plead with Him that He would save you from your sins. Beloved, how comforting the gospel of Jesus Christ is to us, because we conclude with His words from Hebrews. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children with which God hath given me, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And so he is the one who is the one who can identify with us in our human natures, being tempted in every way, and yet he without sin. He being the God-man, and thereby perfect, he is the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And you and I need him as our Savior. And if you do not have him as your Savior, then you are to turn to him now. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for your word. We're thankful for our Savior. We're thankful for Jesus Christ, who is the God-man, fully God, fully man, and one person forever. We're thankful from all eternity. This was your plan, Father. You, the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this was your sovereign plan, that Christ would be sent and would be born in such a low estate where people, even Mary, questioning your word of promise, even Joseph, ready to reject Christ, your Son, and all of us rejecting you. Every time we sin, we reject you. And so, Father, we need that Savior that you sent in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so grant us this Savior, who is the only Savior, the one who reconciles and is the mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.